Continuing this morning in our series of sermons on the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to John chapter 5. We're going to jump right into the text this morning. I'm going to come and I'm going to read God's Word for us. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 to set the context for what it is that God by His Holy Spirit might help us with this morning. So let me just read from the Gospel of John, starting in verse 1, going through verse 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. It has five roof colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus came and saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Now this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is God's word to us. Not all questions that either we ask or are asked of us in life are created equal. Let me give you an illustration. It's one thing for me to go to my children and to ask them, "Where would you like to go to dinner?" It's a different question to get on one knee before my eventual wife, Hannah, and say, "Will you marry me?" Those questions, while just questions, carry with them different significance. Sometimes in life, we're asked questions that might be or might seem to us to be loaded questions. Have you ever been asked a loaded question? It's a question that on the surface of it seems simple, but carries much more weight, takes much more consideration and thoughtfulness before you give your answer. For any husband that's here today, you know that when your wife walks in with that brand new outfit that she bought and she asks you the question, "How do I look?" Dear brother in this room, you better take time and energy to consider your answer, right? You want to speak truthfully, but honestly, but gently at the same time. There are some questions that we're asked that carry much more significance than at first appear. In this text today, Jesus asks a question of a man in a specific time and place in history that on the surface of it seems kind of rather flippant or even patronizing, that seems rather simple or obvious, but in reality, it's not. If you were listening, you know that the question that I am ultimately referring to is the question found in John 5, verse 6. The question that Jesus asked to the invalid, the crippled man, the question of, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, as we're going through the text, as we're reading that, and we come to that section, Jesus sees this man, he sees his physical condition, and he goes to him and says, do you want to be healed? And on the surface of it, it seems like this might be a patronizing question by our Lord to this man. Of course he'd want to be healed, wouldn't he? He's been an invalid for 38 years. He has struggled to walk. He struggled to get himself from one place to the other. He's been beholden on the charity of others, lying down all day. Of course he would want to be healed. But here is something, though, we learn about Jesus. When we study his life, when we study his ministry and his teaching, Jesus never, not once, asks questions that are flippant or patronizing. Every statement that Jesus makes, every question that Jesus ever asks is an intentional and it's a purposeful question. You can't look at the life of Jesus and say that he wastes words. He never does that. So when Jesus asks this man, do you want to be healed? It's because Jesus knows something about this man. And he wants this man to dive deeper into himself and an understanding of himself than he might already have. And so at the surface, the question seems, do you want to be healed from your physical afflictions as you see them today? But Jesus is not simply asking that question. He wants to expose something in this man. He wants to get to the heart of something within this man that goes far deeper than just what is perceived on the surface. So that question of Jesus, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Is a significant question that takes more consideration than we might at first think. And so if we're going to understand why that question is a loaded by question to this man, what we first have to see and what the text provides for us is the type of healing that Jesus is talking about, the type of healing that is ultimately needed for this man. We're going to also see that not only do we see the type of healing that Jesus is talking about, we're going to see the way of healing that can come to this man, and we're going to see the result of the healing of this man. See, we can't understand why Jesus says, do you want to be healed, if we don't see what type of healing it is that Jesus is talking about. Like anyone else at that time and place in history, walking past this man, you see that he's an invalid. We don't know his exact condition. We just know that it's a struggle for him to move around. And Jesus knew that this man needed to be healed. But more than that healing that needed to take place on the physical level, what Jesus saw when he looked at this man was that his physical condition, his physical ailments, were ultimately due to a spiritual issue. The healing that this man needed, the change that he needed to see take place in his life, was a healing of his soul. And we can say this, and we can know that this is the type of healing that Jesus is going after. Not just the physical, although Jesus is concerned with that. He's concerned with the spiritual condition of this man because of what he says. Look down in verse 14. In verse 14, we see Jesus stating very clearly that this man's condition was due to some form of sin in this man's life. In verse 14, Jesus says these words. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. And when he found him in the temple, he came to him and he spoke this. See, you are well. Sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. This phrase, my friends, is immensely significant for us to understand the type of healing that Jesus was going after. The language here that Jesus is using is first a statement of fact. See, you are well. The man knew that he was well, but between him and Jesus, Jesus is saying, see, you are well. Not only is your physical ailment gone, but you and I know what we're talking about here. You are up, you are moving about, a healing has come to you that is total and is complete. And that's why the next phrase that he says to him is, see, you are well, what? Sin no more. That phrase in the Greek and in the language is connected to the statement, see, you are well. What Jesus is implying with the statement, sin no more, he is saying, do not go back to the sin that brought you to the place where I found you. Go and sin no more, because if you do, something even worse than those 38 years in your invalidic state could come back upon you. Pastor and author, a man by the name of Ray Ortlund, I so enjoy his preaching and teaching. He says this, the Lord, when talking about this passage, the Lord is warning this man to not go back to the sin that got him into trouble in the first place. The suffering that this man faced in his life was due to his sin. This conclusion is inescapable. Many times there is no correlation between sin and our suffering. Just look at Job. He was a righteous man. Yet there are times when, because we have acted wickedly, suffering comes. Jesus' statement to the man, see you are well, sin no more, is Jesus coming and saying, you and I both know that you got into this place in the first place because of the sin of your soul, and I've made you well. I have healed you from it, so don't go back to it. Now, I can't not take a moment here and take a step to the side and say, when you look at a passage like this and say the things that I'm saying about this text, I can't not step to the side and say, we got to say three things about what the Bible says about sickness, sin, and suffering. Because here we have a text, here we have a situation where a man is being impeded in his life, is in an invalidic state because of some sin in his life. But here are three things that God's Word teaches us about suffering, pain, and sickness. The first is this. They exist because we live in a fallen world. Do you hear me on that? Listen very, very carefully. The overarching reason why we get sickness, why we experience death, why we experience suffering, is because we live in a fallen world. God made the world perfect. God made the world so that there wasn't sin, so that there wasn't suffering, so that there wasn't sickness. That was God's plan. But when we reject God, as humanity has done, as the Bible clearly states, as we all know, when we substitute God's perfect plan, which involves no sickness, no pain, no suffering, substitute ours, guess what we're going to encounter? Sickness, pain, and suffering. And so those things exist in our world. Why? Because of sin. But here's something else that we need to know. There are times, the Scriptures clearly teach, when the sickness, pain, and suffering someone experiences is because of sin. There are examples all throughout the Scriptures where we see sin and the warning of not sinning so that something worse might not happen to you are found within the pages of the Scripture. There is times in people's lives where sin can relate to sickness. Now here's my warning for us. We do not want to stand in the place in the judgment of God and decide what exactly those times are to connect those dots. When we see it clearly in the Scriptures, we can address it, we can acknowledge it. In our own lives, we must be very wary and we must be very careful of those things, because here's the third thing that the Scriptures teach us about sickness, pain, and suffering in our lives. Not all of what we experience is because of some specific sin that we have committed. In just a few chapters in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus come and state this very specifically to somebody else. The disciples are going to say, this man is blind. Why is he blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his parents? And guess what Jesus says? Neither. The infirmities that this man is experiencing are not because of some sin in his life or somebody else's. It's because that I want to glorify myself through the healing of this man. There's a lot more that could be said about this, but for right now, what we can know is that when Jesus says to this man, do you want to be healed? This was anything but a patronizing or flippant question. Jesus is asking this man if he wants the healing that goes after the root of his ailments. Does he want the healing that will remove the sin in his life and its effects on him? When Jesus says, do you want to be healed? He is saying, are you ready? Are you ready to deal with your sin? That's what the question is. That's the type of healing that Jesus is asking this man. Does he want it? Does he want just a physical healing? Does he want to go after the surface stuff? Or does he want to go after the root? Are you ready to be rid of that in your life that has kept you where you are? Do you want your life to be messed with and changed? Or are you content to keep things the way they are? Are you comfortable with your sin, or do you want to be rid of it? That's the type of healing that Jesus is offering. Are we going after the root, or are we going after the surface stuff? Because Jesus can come and he can deal with the physical. He's proven himself able to do that. But that's not, he loves this man too much. He cares about humanity too much to just simply come and say, I'm going to deal with the surface stuff. Growing up in our home, Saturday was the day for house chores outside. When I was a little shaver, I remember my dad taking us outside, my brother and I, and saying, you see those weeds that are in the rocks? I want you to go and I want you to pull the weeds out. And so what my dad did to teach us a very powerful lesson was he let us, as a 5- and a 6-year-old, attempt to try and pull those weeds out first. And of course, what did we do as a 5- and a 6-year-old? We pulled the weeds, but what did we pull? Just the stuff on top. And after doing that for what seemed like 5 hours, which was probably 15 minutes, my dad comes back over and he says, let's take a look at how you boys have done today. And we go and we look and he says, oh, I see you guys have tried to weed, but you haven't gotten rid of the weeds. We said, yes, we did. Look at, the weeds are all gone. He says, no, they're not. The roots are still there. And so my dad then came and he showed us how we needed to dig down around and we needed to get to the root. We were just taking off of the surface things. The weeds were going to come back. The problem was going to still exist. And so we had to dig down with our little nubby fingers, get in there and pull those weeds out. And that was much more difficult than just pulling off the weeds at the top. Jesus is coming to this man and he's saying, are you ready to get to the root? Are you willing to come and address the root? This is why the question that Jesus asked the man is not as simple as it first appears. And this is why we can't even assume that the man would want to answer the question that Jesus is asking in the affirmative. Because if Jesus is going to go after the sin in his life, if the man is even able to see that the real root of his problem is the sin in his life, if that's going to take place, think about this man. If he really understood this, if this happens, then his life is going to change. It's going to change completely. 38 years he had been dependent on others, and he would now have to take ownership for everything in his life. For over 38 years, he could be dependent upon others, and he could blame his inability to carry out specific tasks or handle certain responsibilities on the fact of his condition. But if he was healed, and healed completely, it would all rest on him. Anything he did or didn't do would be his responsibility. But even more importantly than that, the pattern of sin that brought him there in the first place would have to cease. And in 38 years of doing something, you can form some pretty strong habits. And so the question, are you really ready to have your guilt, shame, and unholiness dealt with? That is what Jesus is asking. Are you really ready to deal with your sin problem? That is what Jesus is asking of this man. Now, here's the thing. For us, some 2,000 years later, that question still hangs in the air. It doesn't hang in the air for this man, but it hangs in the air for us. Because the healing that Jesus asked this man about and that this man so desperately needed, I'm here to tell you today, is the exact same healing that every single one of us in this room needs today. None of us is any different than the man in this story. In fact, what we know about Jesus is this. When he looks at you and he looks at me today, every single person who has ever walked the face of the earth, when he looks at us, he sees us as the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the invalid. He sees us as broken and in need of healing because of our sin-sick souls. See, one time the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they came to Jesus and they took exception with Jesus visiting with sinners, tax collectors, the obvious sinners, I should say. The Pharisees were just as much as sinners as the people that they thought were sinners. But they come to Jesus and they say, why are you hanging with the tax collectors? Why are you hanging with the sinners? And in Luke chapter 5, in verse 31, Jesus says to them, look, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In this statement, Jesus is saying, you don't see it, but I so clearly do. The Father sent me to seek and to save the lost, because when I look out at humanity, I look at them as the great physician, as the doctor, as the healer, and I come and I say, they're all sick, they're all lame, they're all broken, their souls are in desperate need of healing. That's why I have come. You don't come to those who are fine and who are healthy, but I have come because everybody is broken in their sin-sick souls and they desperately need the healing that I can offer. That's how Jesus sees us. In John chapter 3, verse 17, one of the things that he says in his interaction with the man Nicodemus is he says, look, the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. That's not why the Father sent me, because guess what? The world already stands condemned. The world already stands in its brokenness and its sin. I'm not here to go about doing any more condemning because they're already sick, they're already broken. I came to make them well, to seek and to save the lost. And so my question for all of us here today, a question that I pray would be ringing in your ears and my ears even as we would leave this place, whether you are or whether you are not even a churchgoer, do we see it? Do we see the gravity of our position before a God who made us? Do we see our condition and the healing that needs to come to our sin-sick souls? Do we recognize it here today? Because before we can answer Jesus' question, do you want to be healed? We must first face the reality of our condition. Jesus is not somebody who comes to you and who can do for you what he's able to do if you don't see the condition of your soul. The desperate need for healing. And if you're here today and you think that you are not in need of daily healing and forgiveness that comes to restore your soul because of your sin, the scriptures say you're gravely mistaken. Romans 3:10 comes and it speaks to those who are not yet Christians and it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. That's the picture that Christianity creates. But then for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we need to hear this message. We need to wrestle through this question. Do you want to be healed? Because in John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the author of this gospel also wrote this letter to a church. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, oh, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. An undeniable fact about Christianity and the teaching of Jesus Christ is that every single one of us is a sinner by birth and by choice, and as long as there is breath in our lungs, something has to be done about our sin-sick souls. The reality is, none of us in this room is firing on all cylinders. And none of us in this room is the best version of ourselves that we know that we should so desperately be. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We desperately need to have our sin-sick souls healed. That's the type of healing that Jesus is talking about. But Jesus also comes, and here's something else that this text points us to. While everyone at some point comes to the recognition that things aren't exactly all right, that things deep down aren't the way that they should be, See, if you're a Christian or not, we all at some point recognize that we don't measure up either to other people's expectations, our expectations, or if we're willing to even look in God's Word, see that we don't measure up to His expectations. We all fall short. And when we come to that realization, here's what we most often do. Here's the condition that we found in ourselves. We attempt to heal ourselves by ourselves. We attempt to pursue those things within this world that will satiate, that will make it easier for us to live with the condition that we have. We mask it, we hide it, we medicate it, we come and we see, we fall short, and so we attempt healing on our own. And the guy in this story is a perfect example of it. Because when Jesus comes and he asks him the question, do you want to be healed? Look at what he says in verse 7. I think this is absolutely it's so amazing because it just represents all of us. We understand that healing needs to happen, but the way of healing we often believe comes from us. And so he says in verse 7, Sir, remember he doesn't even know it's Jesus. He says, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Do you realize what the man is saying to Jesus? He's saying, Look, I've been trying to get better. I try to get into the pool because supposedly in their mind, this pool had some healing properties. And so he's saying, I've been trying this. I've been trying to get healed. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we try to find a way of healing? Those things that will soothe our conscience, that will soothe our guilt, that will soothe our shame. We try and find it, but we do it on our own. But when Jesus comes and he encounters this man, he says, look, the solution's never going to be found from you. You and I are never the solution to this problem. That's why Jesus comes to him, because he needs Jesus to come to him. Because unless Jesus comes to him, unless Jesus speaks to him, and unless Jesus intercedes in his life, unless he intercedes in our life, we remain in our condition. And so what does Jesus do? He comes as the gracious healer that he is for sin-sick souls, and he says in verse 8, get up, take up your bed, and walk. The type of healing that we need is a healing of our souls. The way of healing is only through Jesus Christ. This man does nothing. Jesus does everything. In fact, let me just make two statements here. Here's what the man brought to his relationship with Jesus. Do you know what he brought to his relationship with Jesus? His sin-broken body. That's what he brought. Do you know what Jesus brought to his relationship with this man? The word of healing. Did you hear me? This man brings nothing. What does Jesus bring? The power and the healing that only he can provide. Get up. Take your bed. Walk. No do this, no do that. He comes as a gracious healer and he says, get up, take your bed, and walk. We are in the exact same condition. Here's what we bring to our relationship with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. You know what we bring? Are you ready for it? This isn't going to surprise you. We bring our sin-sick, broken bodies. I don't care how nice you look on the outside, that's what you bring. Jesus sees right through it. And you know, one of the things Jesus wants to say is, stop messing around. Stop pretending like I don't know and that you don't know that you have this problem. And here's what Jesus brings to his relationship with us. His word of healing. His word that comes and says, if anyone confesses their sins, I am faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. When Jesus encountered the woman at the well, just in one chapter before this, he comes to her as they're having this talk about those things in life which never satisfy, the way that we try and satisfy our own souls. And he finally comes to the woman and he says, look, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, will never be thirsty again. That's a word of healing. The water that I will give to him, the water that I will give to her, will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Praise Jesus. We bring our sin-broken bodies. He comes with his word of healing. The type of healing that we need is that our souls to be healed. And the way of healing, the scriptures say, is only through Jesus Christ. And he comes to us again and again and he offers up that healing. C.S. Lewis wrote the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's part of his books in the Chronicles of Narnia series. And in one of the books, there's this boy in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader called Eustace. And Eustace is a greedy, selfish boy. You don't like him from the moment he enters into the pages of the book. And during his adventures, one of the things that he encounters is an exceptionally large treasure. He discovers it and he claims it as his own, and he begins to dream of what his life will be like when he returns to London and he has all of this treasure and how he'll be worshipped and adored. And his greed and his selfishness grows and grows, and he finds this beautiful gold bracelet and he puts it on his wrist, and eventually what happens is he falls asleep. But when he awakes, he awakes to the horror that his inside self has been manifested on the outside because he's been transformed into a hideous dragon. His condition, because of his lust and his greed for the things of this world, manifests themselves, and now that he is a dragon, and he's got that bracelet, which was once on his small human hand, is now constraining his large dragon leg, and it's causing him searing pain. And he wants to be rid of it, but there's no way that he can get the bracelet off. And there's no way that he's seeing that he can change his condition. And he begins to weep. And he begins to weep even all the more because he realizes that as a dragon, he is isolated and he is alone from humanity. His friends can't understand him. If anything, they're petrified of him. They don't recognize him to be Eustace. But then, into the story enters Aslan the lion. And C.S. Lewis wrote Aslan as a Christ-type figure. And he comes to the boy, now a dragon, and he leads them up a hill, up a mountain, into a garden place. And there in the garden, Eustace sees that there is a well with what appears to be cool, refreshing water. And the searing pain in his leg because of that bracelet, he just longs for and wishes that if he could just stick his hand in there, if he could get his body in, he'd be relieved of his pain and his suffering. But in the form of the dragon that he is, he can't do it. He's too large. He can't get to the cool waters that Aslan has brought him to. And so he realizes in that moment something that is rather grotesque, but he's willing to try it. He realizes that he's a reptile, and as a dragon, sometimes snakes can shed their skin. And so maybe if he peels away his dragon body, that maybe, just maybe, he'll be a boy again. And so he begins to tear away the pieces of his flesh with his claws. But every time he tears away a piece of flesh, he goes and he looks back, and he's a dragon once again. And he comes to this horrible realization that the solution to his problem is not going to be found within himself, and he's utterly devastated. And it's in that moment when he realizes his condition, Aslan comes back to him, and he looks at him, and he says, Eustace, you'll have to let me undress you. And Eustace is so desperate that at one time he was afraid of Aslan and his claws, he simply lies down on his back. And later in the story, Eustace comes and here's what he says. He says, the first tear that Aslan made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times. Only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly than the others had been. And there I was, as smooth and as soft as peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like it that much, for I was very tender underneath. Now that I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it had become perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took me out and dressed me in new clothes. My friend, that's exactly what Jesus Christ comes and does for us. The type of healing that we need is deep and it's surgical. It's not on the surface. It goes to your heart and it goes to my heart, and Jesus is the only one that can do it. And when he does it, he makes us new. He gives us new clothes. He gives us his righteousness. We are no longer in our sin-sickened state. The type of healing, the way of healing. By the way, there's a result that comes from the healing. In the story of Aslan and Eustace, we see that he says, he gave me new clothes, meaning I have this new life in him, a new way of living, a changed life and changed behavior. And Jesus says, we should expect the same thing. The result of our healing by Jesus, verse 8 says, is this. It says, after Jesus healed him, he said, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. You know what the result is of the healing of Jesus? Is not just that he gives us his righteousness, but now we have the ability to go forth and to obey. And we see the obedience of this man. In fact, that's why Jesus comes to him and he says, see, you are well. It's gone. It's done. You've been made righteous, so go and sin no more. When we experience the way of healing that comes to Jesus, one of the results of that is that we become a people who are obedient to God and his ways, manifesting the newness that is ours in Jesus Christ. If we don't see that as evidence in our lives, if obedience is not something that the gracious healing of Jesus makes us run to, then we have to wonder, are we seeing ourselves in our true condition? Have we experienced that gracious healing of Jesus? Do I want to be healed? Do I want to have my shame, guilt, failings, rejection of God dealt with? Do I want my sin dealt with? My friends, this is a question we all must answer, and one whose answer involves much consideration. And so I pose it to you today. At first blush, friends, it seems like a no-brainer. Of course. Of course I'd want to be healed. Of course I'd want to be made new. Of course I'd want to have my sins forgiven. Of course I'd want to have Jesus. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, I'll just mention part of what he said. He said, I believe that the mass, even of our congregations, if they spoke honestly, would say, no, we don't want to be made whole. In our condition, in our sin, the reality of the change that this would bring about in our lives is something that would give us pause. Because what Jesus is after in you, what Jesus is after in me, is to go deep and to say, do you want me to deal with your sin? Are you going to keep going your own way? Are you going to try to cover it in your own means? Or are you going to let me deal with it? Because when I deal with it, I deal with it completely. And so for those of you that are in this place today that have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who have not yet come before him and said, I admit that I am not all that I'm cracked up to be. I admit that I have shame and guilt and inadequacies in my life that I can't fix. If you haven't done that today, the question for you is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to know the forgiveness of your sins that Jesus is able to offer? Do you want to be made new? To do that, it begins by confessing your sin to him, that sin being that I have sought my own way, but that no longer works. I desperately need one who will intercede on my behalf and take my sins away from me as far as the east is from the west. The healing that Jesus offers begins by coming and confessing your desperate need of a Savior. And let me just tell you, if that's you here today and you answer, yes, I want that, don't wait. Don't wait. Confess you're not capable of getting yourself made clean right now. Come to Jesus and say, I have no one to put me in the waters that will heal my soul. I have no one who can give me the life-giving waters but you, Jesus. If that is you here today, then you can know forgiveness and you can know newness of life in Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the gospel. But recognize this, dear friend, that if that's you, Jesus isn't just concerned about being your fire insurance. Do you know what I mean by that? Jesus isn't concerned with being your get-free-out-of-hell card. We so desperately want heaven, but do you want the life transformation that he comes and he brings? It's a see you've been made well, and I forgive you, but now you have this newness of life to live in me. One person one time said, some people want heaven, but they don't want the holiness that goes with it. Now, I close with this. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and I'm going to believe that that's the vast majority of those who call Valley Center Community Church their church home, we can listen to a message like this and we can say, yes, I want to be healed. Or, yes, I have already asked Jesus to come and to be the healer of my soul for the forgiveness of my sins. But here's the question that Jesus asks to us. Do I want today in this place, church, do I want to have Jesus deal with the ongoing sin in my life? Because when Jesus saves us, He's a God that we come to not just simply as the Savior of our souls, but one who continues to sanctify us, to make us righteous like Jesus Christ. And so the fact of the matter is that every single one of us here in this place today, we have sin in our life that is ongoing, that needs to be dealt with. Can I get an amen to that? None of us in this room is perfect this side of heaven, but so often what we do after we come to Christ is we go back to finding our own ways to cover our guilt, our shame, rather than bringing it to the light of Jesus Christ, holding it before His gracious healing hand and saying, this is a sin in my life. Lord, I am holding it open before You. Expose me, Jesus. Show me my faults. Show me my failings. Show me my sins so that I can look at them head on and I can say, Lord, You call that sin. I call that sin. But I'm not afraid of calling it sin. Here's why. Because You are the gracious healer who forgives me here today of my sins. So many of us know that we are sinners. We see our faults. We see our failings. And our sin, the root, is not so much that we don't see our sin. The root or the problem is we see our sin, but we don't believe, we don't trust that Jesus is a gracious enough healer to forgive us of our sins. And so what we need to come back and repent of is the fact that God actually will forgive us, but we don't believe it. That's what's going on in our hearts. How could He love me? I don't believe it, so I'm going to hide it. I'm going to wallow in it. I'm going to keep it in a place that I will deal with it in my own way. But God loves us, and He sent His Son to deal with our sins. And so the question should be framed by us here in this place today. From Jesus to my heart to your heart, do you want to deal with your anger? That's the question Jesus is asking us as Christians. Because it's that anger is a sin in your life. Do you want to deal with it? Do you want me to go after it? Are you no longer content in justifying it? Are you going to call it for the sin that it is? And let me come and speak the word to you. You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Do you want to deal with your fear? You are living a life, Jesus comes to you and says, that doubts my sovereignty, that doubts that I have things in control. You're believing that you in some way, shape, or form can control it. Are you willing to come here today in this place and repent of that? Repentance means I'm calling that a sin and I'm turning to You to say that You do have things in control. Jesus comes and says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to keep holding on to your anger? Do you want to keep holding on to your fear? Do you want to keep holding on to your lust? Do you want to keep holding on to your pride? Do you want to keep holding on to your discontentment, or do you want to deal with it? Because I come to you. And I say, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came in the world so that you might know the freedom and the grace of my healing touch. My friends, Jesus comes to the broken and He says, I have the word of healing. Come to Me. Confess and know that I am a God who heals. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You see us because of Jesus as holy and righteous. if Jesus didn't stand in the way, if Jesus didn't give us his forgiveness and his healing touch, we would still be found in our sin-cursed state. But you look at us as your sons and as your daughters, loved. But, oh, Heavenly Father, I would pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to come to you daily and to experience the healing that is ours in Jesus Christ, the healing that changes us and shapes us into sons and daughters who reflect the image of our Savior. May we not be afraid. May we not be so lazy as to not recognize these truths and to come on a daily basis and say, we have fallen short. And it's there in our falling short that you meet us at our lowest point and you forgive us. And for those that are here today who have not yet come to see Christ as Savior, may they embrace this truth. May they know forgiveness. May they know your grace and have their lives made new for the praise and the glory of your name and for their good. Lord, this is the hope of the gospel. This is what we desire to cling to, but we can only do it by your power that indwells us. And so we pray and we ask these things, and all God's people said, amen and amen.